we enjoy such music, beautiful music that has been written and composed for us to sing of the glories of Christ, of the coming of Christ, of Christmas. And we are singing these traditional carols, many depicting the themes of the faith in beautiful productions, like Handel's Messiah as an example, and the scriptures and the truth that is proclaimed and the message that is proclaimed put to the harmony and the sound of beautiful music that we get to enjoy. And this is a joyful time to be singing, but we also want to be looking to the message itself. We're not here just to sing. We're here to worship. We're following the traditions of historic Christmas, the historic celebration of the birth of Christ, the birth of our Savior. The historic because it goes back to 2,000 years ago with angels, shepherds, magi, Mary and Joseph and this baby, and then other townsfolk in Bethlehem who heard this news. For the most part, they came, and they came having received the message, having heard from God in some way, or as angels, as the case, sent with the message of God to the world of good news. And that's the word of the gospel. This is good news. It's as if that's an understatement. This is great news. They came also to worship. They understood that worship was right. They understood that worship was appropriate. And songs like this that were sung through history, as Christians have sung it from the heart, understanding what they're saying, understanding the truth behind that as heartfelt expressions of their faith. These were not people coming to Bethlehem who were unfiltered pagans, who responding to a superstition of some way, ascribing worship to anything without knowledge, without understanding. They had understanding. They had the truth given to them, communicated to them, as is seen in the story here that we've just read from Luke chapter 2. Worship is the idea of worship, giving praise to God, proclaiming His glories, seeing and knowing His glories, and giving praise to Him, or exaltation in praise of words or prayer, or in our heart towards Him. In other words, worship is an exaltation of the object of our worship in an informed way, informed exaltation. Worship according to what God has ordained. Worship according to what God has informed us and taught us and told us and shown us. And that is shown in the pattern that we see here. You don't worship people. That would be highly inappropriate. No man is deserving of worship. You don't worship things. You don't worship creatures. Objects, though people do, you don't, because those are less than sophisticated than mankind. They're less than what God has made in the image of man, or the image of God in mankind, lacking the basic elements of deity, lacking the power and control of what is deity. So you wouldn't worship that. And you don't worship even angels, heavenly beings, divine beings, angels. They reject such worship. They reject and deflect that worship directly to where all worship belongs, to the God whom they worship. And so this is a pattern. This is right to give worship to God. I want us to look at the nativity scene here real quickly in the minutes that we have. And the nativity scene is a picture there that is what is read for us here in Luke 2. Arriving in Bethlehem, there's no place at the inn. Mary is soon to have child, so Joseph and Mary coming because they're to come for to register for taxes from the authorities, the Roman authorities, and they find a place in a stable where they will stay, and that is where the child is born. And then from there, all heaven breaks loose, and people begin to come, and worship happens. We've read that in Luke 2, coming back to these words here in verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The nativity scene here tells a story. It's a plan that God has brought into the world through his Son. It's a plan that had been announced from ages past to the prophets that God has been bringing forward, bringing to maturity at the right time and the right place, choosing the right people, Joseph and Mary, Magi, to come, shepherds, angels sent to make the announcement. All this is orchestrated by God, designed by God. He has brought this into the world for us. The nativity scene fills in details to aid us in how we should respond. How should we respond? What does this mean? Is it important for me to go from here different as we learn from what is centered here in this city of Bethlehem in a stable among animals that is drawing shepherds from the fields and later magi from Persia in the east? Who are the characters here? Let's take a look at a few of them, starting with Joseph. Joseph is of the house and lineage of David. He is, of course, the husband of Mary now, betrothed to Mary, and they will raise a family, but they must begin here with this virgin birth with Christ, the baby. David was chosen because he is of the royal pedigree, the line of David. And living in Nazareth, he's outside the ancestral tribal lands of Judah. So Joseph is like a typical Israelite in that day, kind of dispersed, kind of not really settled where they should be. But here they are coming back to Bethlehem where it ought to be, where it must begin here. In Matthew, the gospel says of Joseph, he was a just man, meaning he's a righteous man. He's a believer in God. He does what God would say and tell him to do. He's obedient to the will of the Lord. He trusts God. And God shows him in a dream that this pregnancy that he learns of his betrothed spouse, Mary, is a true virgin birth. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. And out of love for Mary and love for God, he obeys. And he takes her. And he takes her to Bethlehem to register. He's visited by an angel there. He's visited by an angel later afterwards to escape to Egypt. And so this is Joseph, a key character in here, a believer, a man of the house of David, a key home. Then you have Mary. Mary also of the house and lineage of David. She was betrothed to Joseph to be married soon. And God chose her to be the one that would be the mother of the Lord, as Elizabeth, her relative, said. She would give birth to the Messiah. And that would be a joy. That would be a shock. That would be something that is overwhelming, and yet she proclaims, "I'm the servant of the Lord. So be it." She responded in faith. She responds in obedience to that calling and trust. So you have Joseph and Mary centered here in this place. And then you move to the next characters, the angels. The angels. The angels arrive in the field outside of Bethlehem to visit a peculiar group of people, the shepherds, just some average shepherding individuals taking care of sheep. But these angels are sent from a place, sent from the throne of the Lord in heaven, sent by God to the earth. They are an angel of the Lord, it says here, who appeared to them. They came from the Lord with a message from the Lord. That's what the word angel means, messenger. They have a message. They have God's message. They have something to announce. Announcing the conception earlier, that was Gabriel to to Mary, and now announcing the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem to these shepherds. Heavenly witnesses, heavenly ambassadors. And here's their message. The one angel for sure said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There is the gospel message. There are the elements of this glorious gospel that we read and learn about in the New Testament. The angels bring that message. They gave that message, and note this, in verse 13, they then worshiped. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So there's worship. There's the message. There's this truth that launches the angels in worship of God. That's a pattern that is followed then by the next group, the shepherds. The shepherds, the caretakers of flocks of sheep, visited by these heavenly beings, scared to death, but told, "Don't fear, I have a message for you. Now go into the city and look for this sign. And the sign will be a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Go and look. That is the Savior. That is the Christ. That is the Lord that God has sent into the world." So the shepherds hear this message. They're given this message of the gospel, the announcement of the birth of their Savior. And then these shepherds went into this village of Bethlehem to investigate that announcement, which we just read. And they came in, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They saw it. They made known the sayings that had been told them concerning the child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They must have been excited beyond belief. They must have been blown away, and they must be speaking with joy as the angels were praising God and bringing great joy to them. And it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen as it had been told them. They too worshiped. They heard the message. They validated the message. They worshiped God. Another group I want to point you to is in Matthew chapter 2. The Magi. They arrive later. Tradition, we like to pack it all together here in one day, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but the Magi are probably a year or two later as they're living in Bethlehem, and these are coming following a star for some time, and the star probably appeared at the birth, the time of the birth, so there's some time for them to travel a great distance. It says in verse 1 and 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Without going into great detail, here are these foreign officials, magicians, magi, guided by a sign in the sky given to them by God. They believed it was given to them by God. They were guided by God. Also, in dreams, they were given that way at the end here of their visit with the baby. They were given a message. They knew what to look for. They were directed to the stable, and they came and they worshiped him. Verse 10 and 11, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshiped him." Now that's interesting. Shepherds worship God. The angels were worshiping God. Here are the Magi now worshiping the baby, which is appropriate. Why is that? Because now we have the baby. Here's the last of the characters. Here's the hero of the story. Here's the most important part of the nativity is the baby. That's why they illuminate the part with the baby in the pictures. Why is that? Because he is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior from our sin, Savior from the judgment of God. And that shows that God is most concerned about your sinful condition and your transgressions, that he would send a Savior for you. He knows you cannot change your sinful condition any more than a leopard can change his spots. But the Savior can. The Savior can rescue you. And he sends the Savior. He has sent you. one who would redeem you, who came and died on the cross to pay for your sins. This is this child. This is what these people began to understand. He is also the Christ, that's the anointed one. There are three offices that this Christ fulfills. King, which is, of course, the Messiah king over Israel, over the house and the throne of David, inheriting that throne, as was announced to Mary. Then there's the priest, the high priestly role that he fulfills, as the book of Hebrews tells us. And, of course, there's a prophet. So prophet, priest, king, these threefold anointed offices all combined into this one Messiah. The anointed one, that's what Messiah means. The son of David, the Messiah, the ruler. He will confront all the chaos of the world. He will confront Israel in particular. He will come with sovereign authority to reign in his kingdom with righteousness and truth based upon his royal credentials. This is this baby born, the Christ. And thirdly, the Lord. That is a personal title for God himself. This is the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. The fundamental confession of the Christian faith is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh. This baby they came to is God in the flesh, God dwelling among us. The title and name given to him by the prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. The God-man. Thus it is extremely important for us to understand that them coming and worshiping him was appropriate, was only right. This baby has divine credentials. This baby has royal credentials. And this baby has ultimate redemptive credentials for the sinner. He is the object of our faith and the object of our worship. So their response was to believe what was proclaimed to them and then worship the object of their faith, Christ, who is Lord, the Savior. And that is appropriate for us. That's what we should do this Christmas season and for our lives. The manger scene is the stage for God's purpose to redeem a sinner like you and I. Now, not everybody was receptive to that. Herod is an example of that. He wants to destroy that child. We don't want to destroy that child. We want to believe and worship the Son. Let me give you these words to close. John 6, in verse 38, Jesus himself said this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is why he is the Savior and the Lord. Sent as Savior from hell, judgment. That is good news. He calls you to believe. He doesn't call you to just get better and be good. But the call here is to believe the message. He calls you to repent, confess your sins, turn from them, and follow him because he is the Lord. That is the message, the nativity. Let's pray. Lord, we do hear these words. We want to give you honor and glory and praise as the Magi, as the shepherds, as all believers in understanding and learning from the message of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, it is appropriate for us to believe and respond with praise and thanksgiving and honor given to you. It is by grace that you have done these things to save, and we give you that thanks. We praise you, Lord, for these things. And in these songs and the words that we use to express this faith, Lord, may they be honorable to you. May they reflect that truth that is true worship. As we pray these things in Christ's name.